Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you, lovely to hear you, lovely to be together as we worship. And Jean Hurd is here. I'm going to try and encourage her to come in within camera shot when it comes to her turn, but you might see a blank screen. I don't know, Jean. Oh, somebody else just arrived. Let me admit them too. Okay, so this is morning prayer on the seventh Sunday after Trinity. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and
And
also
also
with
with
you.
you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let
Let
us
us rejoice
rejoice and
and
be
be glad
glad
in
in
it.
it. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving. To hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. The grace of God has dawned upon the world through our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us to purify a people as his own. Let us confess our sins. You raise the dead to life in the spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord,
Lord,
have
have
mercy.
mercy.
You bring pardon and peace to the broken in heart. Christ, have mercy. Christ,
Christ,
have
have
mercy.
mercy.
You make one by your spirit the torn and divided. Lord, have mercy. Lord,
Lord,
have
have mercy.
mercy. May the God of love and power forgive us and free us from our sins, heal and strengthen us by his Spirit, and raise us to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed is the Lord, for
For
he
he
has
has
heard
heard
the
the voice
voice of
of
our
our
prayer.
prayer.
Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy, and in
In
our
our song,
song we will praise our God.
this is the first reading, and it's come from coming from Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. We hope for what they already have. Beg your pardon. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
Thanks
be
be
to
to
God.
God.
And our psalm this morning are verses from Psalm 86. And we begin by saying the words in bold together. All nations you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Knit my heart to you, that I may fear your name. I will thank you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and glorify your name for evermore. For great is your steadfast love towards me, for you have delivered my soul from the depths of the grave. All nations you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord. O God, the proud rise up against me, and a ruthless horde seek after my life. They have not set you before their eyes, but you, Lord, are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and full of kindness and truth. Turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give your strength to your servant and save the child of your handmaid. Show me a token of your favour, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped and comforted me. All nations you have made shall come and worship you, O Lord. God of mercy, who in your great love drew your Son from the depths of the pit, bring your people from death to life, that we may rejoice in your compassion and praise you now and forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Now have the second reading, which is taken from Matthew chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weed among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them out into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Here's a question. What difference does being a Christian make to you? Really? Does it make a lot of difference? Or don't you really know? Would you like it to mean more? How does being a Christian fundamentally change things for you and for me? If you have ever found yourself asking questions like that, then today's passage from Romans is for you. Paul explains why being a Christian is such a privilege in one profound statement. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Paul has already unpacked what this means in the beginning section of chapter 8. Those who love God are controlled by the Spirit, letting the Spirit control their minds, which leads to life and peace. The Spirit of God lives within us, and the Spirit gives life, the same life that brought Jesus back from the dead. And because the Spirit of God lives within us, we can be called the children of God. So what? What difference does it make to be able to say that we are children of God, or that I am God's child? How am I God's child? Well, Paul tells us, and he tells us that we have received God's Spirit when he adopted us as his own children. God has adopted us and has made us his sons and daughters. I have a few friends who have adopted children and have gone to extraordinary lengths to do so. Often the process is not easy, but I have seen some extraordinary examples of commitment, love, generosity, and grace. In Roman society, adoption was a common legal process, much more common than it was in Hebrew or Near Eastern culture. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he would have been familiar with it. If a wealthy adult had no heir, then he would adopt someone. That could be a child or a youth or an adult. The moment that person was adopted, their status changed. They were now a son, a new son, which meant several things. All their debts and legal obligations were paid. They received a new name and instantly became heir of all their father owned. In addition, the new father became liable for all his son's actions, any new debts incurred, any crimes committed, any mistakes made. But the new son also had new obligations to honour and please his father. So when Paul says that we have been adopted by God as his sons, he is tapping into this picture of what it meant to be adopted. In Romans 8, Paul refers to us as being children of God and sons of God. It is worth remembering that in the context of this passage, only males could be given the status and privilege of being called sons. But what Paul suggests is something quite revolutionary. He says that the status and privileges of being a son now apply to all believers, both men and women. Women now have the privilege of being classed as sons, while men receive the honour of being a bride of Christ. What makes us a child of God has nothing to do with gender. It has everything to do with having the Spirit of God within us, being led by the Spirit of God. We are not automatically born into this relationship. We have to receive it. Once we were spiritual orphans and slaves, now we receive the Spirit of God through adoption. Everything about adoption depends upon the action of the Father. You can't buy a father or negotiate for one. You can't win one or grab one. Adoption is completely dependent upon the father going through the legal process to make it possible. It's very costly. There is nothing the son can do to win or earn his sonship. He can only receive it. As John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul then goes on to explain five wonderful privileges that believers possess as adopted sons of God. First of all, we have security. Verse 15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. If you were a slave, and even if you are an employee, you have to obey, because otherwise there may be terrible consequences, punishment, loss of job and income, loss of security. But a loving relationship between a parent and child is not characterized like this. Once a parent, you are always a parent, regardless of the behavior of your children. Once a son, you always have a parent. The relationship may be strained, but it can never be totally severed. Paul tells us that we are to enjoy the security of being a son. We cannot lose that relationship. How wonderful it is to have that security. It is supposed to give us joy. It is supposed to give us the freedom to enjoy life in all its fullness. When we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus, we can embrace all that life has to offer. We used to sing a wonderful song years ago. Living under the shadow of his wing, we find security. And that security enables us to worship together, and gives us the desire to dwell in harmony. When we feel secure, it affects everything, all our relationships. When we are secure, we don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to compete. We are free to be the people that God created us to be. Secondly, when we are adopted as children of God, our status changes. We are no longer slaves, but sons. We have authority. Slaves had no status. They had no authority. Slaves had to do what they were told. But children have authority. They have status. They know they have status. They know to whom they belong. Sometimes my grandson invites other children to come and play in our garden. You can tell by the way he behaves that he knows the rules. He can explain them to his friends. "We don't do that at Gaggy's house," he says. He knows where he belongs. He knows that he is a much loved child and that where we are, he will always belong. As children of God, we know that the world belongs to our Heavenly Father. He has given us authority to pray and to bless in his name, not to lord it over people or tell them what to do, or to judge them, but to act with assurance that our Father God is with us. And if God is with us, who can stand against us? We should have confidence in who we are. We have a family name. We bear the family crest. We are sons of God. Thirdly, as sons, we have the privilege of an intimate relationship with God. He is our Father, but more than that. As Paul says, Now we call him Abba, Father. In the original Aramaic language, Abba meant daddy. It was a term of great love and intimacy. Have I grasped the enormity of what this means? You and I, we can call the creator of the universe daddy. There are certain films that get to me, and I don't mind watching them over and over again. And The Railway Children is one of them. In one of the final scenes, Bobby, the eldest of the children, is standing on the platform of a railway station. The train has arrived and steam is swirling all around. As the steam begins to clear, she can see a figure. It is her beloved father, who she has not seen for a very long time. She recognizes him, and all she says, "Daddy, my daddy." And she runs towards him. It is one of those moments. She doesn't need to say anything else. She doesn't need to say any more than that. Those words, "Daddy, my daddy," say everything. And for me, it seems to be a picture of what Paul is saying. God can be like a figure, mysterious, invisible, shrouded in swirling mists, difficult to recognize. And then one day the mist begins to clear and we recognize him for who he really is, daddy. And we can only recognize him as such when we become his adopted children. And when we call God Abba or Daddy, something happens. Paul tells us in verse 16, his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. When we speak to God as Abba, something shifts inside us to reassure us that we really are God's children. We have his assurance when we come to him as his adopted sons. Having that assurance gives us confidence that we really are his. Not only do we have the assurance of sonship, but we also have the inheritance of sonship. As verse 17 says, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs." This means that we have a future, and it's an incredible future at that. In ancient times, the eldest son was the heir and inherited the bulk of the family wealth and carried on the family name. Now Paul makes the audacious claim that all believers are heirs of God. Paul says that what is in store for us is so amazing, so wonderful, because we are heirs of God's glory. When we put our trust in Jesus, he gives us his spirit. The spirit tells us, reassures us that we are God's children, his adopted sons. And because we are his adopted sons, we are destined for glory. As the hymn says, "Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Amen.
Now we come to the intercessions. Merciful God, you call us and challenge us to live in the world, to be part of the world, to belong to the world, and now for the world we bring our prayers. Merciful and loving God, hear our prayers. We pray for the world's people who go hungry, though through failure of crops, through bad land management or climate change, flood and drought, heat and cold, through the greed of others, through lack of money and resources. We pray for those who offer training and support to train others in food and farming, for those who run soup kitchens and food banks. Merciful and loving God, hear our prayers. We pray for those who hunger for more than food, for those who are hungry for love, care, support and shelter, for those who are hungry for justice and fairness, dignity and worth. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers.
We pray for those who are hungry for peace and stability, security and safety. We pray for those who fear the enemy who walks with them, who lives among them, who tries to influence and change them. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers.
We pray for those who have struggled and still struggle with excessive heat across Europe and America. May those with cool spaces offer a welcome and support. May those without shelter be offered a roof, a haven, a hope of comfort and safety. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers.
We pray for those adversely affected by ongoing and seemingly never-ending strikes to transport and health services, those who can't travel to places they need to go to, for those who can't get the care they need, whose illnesses get worse, whose pain increases, and whose frailty becomes harder to recover from. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers.
We pray for our youngsters being brought up in a digital age where good and bad, truth and falsehood, right and wrong, seem hard to navigate with so much online influence. For those who see the world as a frightening, uncertain place and wonder how they will step out and navigate it themselves. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers.
We pray for ourselves that we may tread the world carefully and seek what is right and good and truthful. We pray that we may be the scatterers of good deeds and words, kind thoughts and love in action. We pray that we may do our best each step of the way, that we may be the best followers of Jesus that we can be, that we may seek and find the kingdom of God. Merciful and loving God,
hear our prayers.
We pray for those who are unwell. Shaq, Brenda, Olivia, Mary, Tony, Mike, Bob, Keith, Janice, Joy, Peter, Rosemary, Cheryl, Shirley, Emily, Steve, Henrietta, Frank, Mandy, Will, Muriel, Amanda. And for the families and friends of those who have recently died, Betty Kitchen and Joyce Smith. And in a moment of silence, we offer our unspoken prayers for ourselves and others. Merciful and loving God, hear our prayers. Amen. The collect for today. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and of your great mercy, keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. The love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill our hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us, and those whom we love and pray for, today and always. Amen. Thank you, Jean. Thank you, everybody, for joining us this morning. I hope you have a good and blessed week, that you know that you're a son and you enjoy being a son. And I'll see you this time next week.
Thank you.
God bless. Bye-bye.
Thank you so
much. Really good service, Steph. Thank you very much. Have a good week, everyone.